Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Jeremiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 5, in the second part of a study titled, The Barrack Necessities.
What a beautiful title, what a beautiful attribute of God, the God of all comfort. Now I take all to mean, firstly, that His comfort is inexhaustible. He has plenty to dispense. He has all the comfort there is. You and I may try to comfort someone. Sometimes the only thing we can say is, I don't know what to say. Have you ever been there? Probably the best thing to do to try and comfort somebody who's really sad, really sorrowing, is to say nothing. Just be there, be present with them, letting them know that you love them and care for them. The next best thing to say is, I don't know what to say, because you probably don't. Not so with God. He may not say anything right then, but you know that He always knows what to say. And He has a word for you, and it will come. I secondly take all to mean that His comfort can come in many and different forms. He has all kinds of different comfort that He can bring to you at His disposal. It can come in the form of another person, and that's normally the way we like to receive comfort. We want to have somebody there who we know loves us and is going to be with us. It can come in a powerful way through Scripture that ministers to your heart. God's comfort can be a healing, can it not? Emotionally or physically or in some way where the situation is actually healed. It can also come as the strength to endure your hardship. That too is a comfort. Now, I like to think of comfort as the removal of uncomfort, not the strength to endure uncomfort. But when you get into walking with the Lord, you realize that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and how much He suffered on our behalf, and we enter into the fellowship of His sufferings, sometimes, maybe even a lot of times, if not most of the time, God's comfort is going to be the strength to endure uncomfort. Look at Barak. He seemed on track to succeed Jeremiah. Now, that may not seem a thing to be desired, given the response of the Jews to Jeremiah. But for Barak, it was his professional identity. It was his career. It would make decades of serving in the shadows worthwhile to finally have the mantle of the prophet upon his shoulders. But it just wasn't to be. Verse 4, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. These words, a great summary of the previous 44 chapters of prophecy. They are the Cliff's Notes version of the book of Jeremiah to this point. Judah would fall, and the Jews exiled to Babylon. There would be no repentance, no revival, only discipline and difficulty. You know, if you're Barak, if you're Jeremiah, no matter what you've been saying for the last 40 years, you keep thinking of Nineveh. And that at the last possible moment, God will still relent of His judgment if people will just get on their knees and repent of their sin. And so you, day after day, decade after decade, are saying judgment is coming, the walls are going to fall, the temple's going to be burned, turn from your sin, and you know that until it's actually happening, there's a possibility of repentance and revival. But this word that God was giving now was, I will judge all flesh. It's over. My long suffering is over at this point. 40 years is enough. And now I'm going to accomplish through discipline what the people could have accomplished through repentance. And Barak, you're going to have to be a part of this. It's a tough time to be alive. Some of you have been alive and around in really tough times. I mean, maybe we're living in tough times. I can't tell. But, you know, I heard my dad and, you know, my family talk about things like World War II and the Vietnam era and things like, I'm not saying that individuals can't have tough times now, but generally speaking, we're doing okay as a people. But there have been really, really tough times where it doesn't matter what your dreams are, they're on hold. They're subordinate to what's happening in the world. And this was that time for Barak, where God said, you might have some dreams, you might have some desires, but they have to be on hold. And that's what he says in verse 5. He says, do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. Now, we can't really say exactly what great things Barak was thinking he would accomplish in his life. As we've seen, the text suggests he might have been disappointed he would not become a prophet and follow in Jeremiah's footsteps, as it were. Great things doesn't have to mean extraordinary accomplishments. That's what we think when we read that. But one other English version translates the phrase by saying, don't make any big plans for yourself. Now, the truth is, we all have big plans. We all have things we'd like to accomplish in our lives. Now, I'm guessing that most of our big plans are not great things like achieving world peace or single-handedly evangelizing every human being. I mean, if somebody were to sit down with you, you know, maybe you have enough money to have a financial planner, and they say, well, what are some of your plans? Well, first, I want to accomplish world peace. And then after that, I want to accomplish world evangelism. A good planner would say, you got to go backward. You should do the evangelism first, and then you would accomplish world peace. But nevertheless, you probably say things like, I just want to have enough money for my retirement, maybe leave a little bit for my kids. I just want to be able to live comfortably. I don't need to live in a mansion. I don't have to drive a Rolls Royce, but I've just got some plans. And so those plans, they're great to us. It'd be great to live a long, quiet life, loving others and being loved by them. It'd be great to work hard, to play hard, and then retire to enjoy the things that we have to put off while we're doing that. And there's nothing wrong with any of those plans. There's nothing wrong with having those basic dreams and desires. However, as most of us know, their fulfillment isn't always possible because something happens called life. It interferes with those plans. I came across a quote that sort of speaks to this. The author said, what screws us up most in life is the picture in our head of how it's supposed to be. We all have an idea of how our life is supposed to be, and it rarely is that way. Barak had a picture in his head of how it was supposed to be. His desire to seek great things for himself had to be tempered by the times in which he lived. It wasn't a time for a Joshua to lead the Jews to conquest in the promised land or for an Elisha to double the number of miracles Elijah had done. It was a time when God must severely discipline the Jews in ways that would negatively affect not just those in sin, but all those who were walking with him as well. It was a time for his servants to reveal his grace in the midst of a rebellious people who were held captive and exiled. Barak didn't know it, but he was going to have an amazing ministry, not during his lifetime so much, but afterwards. Very few individuals have an entire chapter in the Bible dedicated to them, but he does. We've already pointed out that he was to be credited with the writing of this amazing book of prophecy that has ministered to countless individuals down through the centuries. He's not mentioned often in this book. But when he is, you see him serving God and Jeremiah faithfully. He has thus encouraged those generations of believers. I ran across a fascinating fact about Barak in the realm of biblical archaeology. It doesn't add anything to our understanding of our theme, but I have to share this with you. It's fascinating. Barak happens to be the only man from the Old Testament who we know has been fingerprinted. Something called markers were the bookmarks of the ancient world. In 1975, a group of archaeologists purchased some clay document markers from an Arab antiquities dealer. They didn't decipher the markers until 1986, and when they did, they discovered that one of them bears the seal, and it says, Barak, son of Neriah. Since then, another document marker has been discovered that not only bears his seal, but also there's a thumbprint on it, very probably the thumbprint of the scribe himself. I just think that's a cool detail. God heard the cry of his faithful servant. He interpreted the inner groanings of his heart, and then he tenderly but firmly let Barak know that at this time, in this place, he didn't need a successor to Jeremiah. Barak must therefore abandon the great things he was seeking. He would not find his rest in them, but he would find them only in his relationship with God. And that brings us to the remaining words. When God adds grief, doesn't he multiply grace? We've only these few words left in verse 5, but they're big words that amplify the grace of God towards Barak and ultimately toward us as well. He says, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. Now, we've heard this before. A certain Ethiopian eunuch called by the name Ebed-Melech, which is really a title that means servant of the king, he intervened to save Jeremiah's life when he had been thrown into a cistern to die. Ebed-Melech was told that God would give him his life as a prize, and we saw in that study that the word for prize really means spoil of war. And so God told him, your life is going to be my spoils of war. Even though the Chaldean army of Nebuchadnezzar was victorious over the Jews, God saw his faithful servants like Ebed-Melech and Barak as his spoils of that war. Now, we sometimes use the expression, I feel like I've been in a war, to describe life when it's not going our way. Well, you are in a war, or at least you're in a war zone, and you always will be this side of heaven. Spiritual warfare is raging all around you. There's a battle for the souls of men and women and children. Although the ultimate outcome of the conflict was settled at the cross of Jesus Christ, where the devil was definitely defeated, he fights on to rob and kill and destroy until the return of Jesus to the earth to fully claim what he purchased by his death and resurrection. We serve the Lord on that battlefield during that waiting time. Let me ask you this. You don't have to answer. Just think about it. Who's your favorite superhero? Whoever it is, they either have superpowers or they have super gadgets that elevate them above the average human being. We see our heroes and heroines as being bigger and faster and stronger and smarter. No matter who your favorite comic book superhero is, the greatest superhero of all time is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's somebody we would call an anti-hero, meaning he lacks conventional heroic attributes. After all, he describes himself as laying aside his divine power and living as a man in total submission to God the Father. When they came to seize him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said he could command legions of angels, but he didn't. He let himself be taken all the way to the shame of his death on the cross. Jesus once described the attributes of a true hero. He did it in his Sermon on the Mount in a passage we like to call the Beatitudes. I'll read it very briefly for you. It says in verse 3 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted. When they revile and persecute you, blessed are you." Those are the attributes of a true spiritual hero. We invent Superman or Batman when God says the true hero would be meek man. Blessed are the meek. It sounds funny, doesn't it? If only meek man were here. Meek man would save us. But you know what's really funny about that? Meek man was here and he did save his people. The Bible says of Moses. This is from Numbers 12:3. "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people were on the face of the earth." Moses was meek man. He didn't have to change in a phone booth or anything like that, but he was the meekest man on the face of the earth at the time. What did meek man do? He led millions of God's people free from slavery, and in the process, he destroyed the most powerful army on earth at that time. He received God's law and he applied it to a stubborn and disobedient people. He whipped them into shape and he laid the foundation for all the future laws of all the future societies in the world. He struck a rock in the wilderness with his rod and torrents of water came out of it, so much so that it fed, it was a supply for millions of people and their livestock. Those who opposed him were swallowed up alive as giant sinkholes opened up in the earth. That is what meek man did. And all the while, God looked down from heaven and said, "There, that's my prize. That's the spoil of spiritual warfare. A man who will simply walk with me and bring forth the quality of meekness, that's a person that I can do amazing, extraordinary things through." Barak was a man like that. That's what the Lord's telling him here. That if you want to see this as a rebuke, fine, but the Lord's telling him, this is the kind of man I see you as. And so does he look upon us. Looking down upon Barak from his throne in heaven, God could say, I will give your life as a prize in all places wherever you go. And that's what he says to us. In every circumstance of life, God looks down and exclaims to anyone with ears to hear, man or angel or demon, that is my prize. And so when you find yourself in a circumstance that lends itself to crying out to God, to groanings that cannot be uttered, God can multiply his grace to you and bring forth the true spoils of war, poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, and the rest of the Beatitudes, as well as the fruit of the Spirit. Not everyone might see. I mean, the people in Jeremiah's time, they didn't understand this. They didn't have ears to hear. They didn't have a spiritual heart. They couldn't look at a Barak and think that he was God's treasure. They thought he was an imbecile. They thought he was a fool. Same with Jeremiah. But we have hindsight. We have perspective. We know how God looks upon his servants. It's just that we fail to understand he looks upon us that way. We are his servants. Was Barak perfect? No, he was bummed out. He was crying out to God. He was saying, God, you're making things. I can't believe you're making things. Why can't I just be a prophet? Why can't I just follow in Jeremiah's footsteps? Why do I have to be alive right now? What are you doing? And God said, you don't understand. You're my great prize in all of this. You're the spoils of the spiritual war that's raging all around. And though people can't see it, it doesn't mean that it isn't true. It is true. It may not be the great things you had in mind. I could write a book that would fill the world for all the great things that I thought were going to happen in my life. And my life's only at 57 years. But you know what? I do believe that God is looking down on my life as on yours as a Christian and saying, you're such a treasure. If you only understood the treasure that you are, you wouldn't have these complaints. And that's what I hope would be our heart today. Amen? Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you so much that you tenderly, firmly but tenderly deal with your servants. And there's really so much packed into these five verses, more than we could ever get out of them in a single hearing or in a dozen. And I pray that this would become a favorite area of Scripture for us, a great meditation, that we would often think of Barak, the everyman of Scripture, Lord, because he wasn't even going to be able to do the things that Jeremiah did. He seems so obscure, the average Christian probably couldn't even tell you who Jeremiah's secretary was. And yet, Lord, you gave him his life as a spoil of spiritual warfare, and that's what you want to minister to our hearts as well. Help us, Lord, to believe these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the title of the message today, it drew from the song in Jungle Book that touted the joys of being satisfied with the bare necessities of life. If you're a Christian, the bare necessity of life is your relationship with God. Everything else, health, wealth, even what we sometimes call happiness, all of that is up for grabs, meaning that you can't be certain how your life will unfold in the times in which you live. All of that is out of your control. There's very little that you can do about it. It's okay to have expectations, to have great things in mind, as long as you realize that when they don't materialize, it hasn't affected God's heart towards you. It's usually not a judgment. It's not a punishment. It's just the way life is unfolding. It's a mystery. Nonetheless, God looks upon you and says you're in the middle of a spiritual warfare. And the great things that you thought were going to happen, they weren't bad, but they're not going to happen. But you know what you can't lose and what won't change? My love for you, our relationship with one another. And so if you want to cry and you want to cry out and you want to groan and you want to do all that, God will let you and he will be the God of all comfort to you. But when it's all over, you need to get up and realize the way David did after his sin, that the Lord absolutely loves you for who you are and for what he's done for you. I'd venture to say that many of us, we are struggling with some failed expectation, and maybe it's even caused there to be a distance between you and the Lord. I know a lot of Christians who are backslidden, mildly even backslidden, you might say, which is a silly thing to say, but because they're angry with God, something that they had planned or something that looked like was going to happen didn't happen. And they blame God for it. When God all the time would say to them, I love you, you're my treasure. I can't really explain to you everything that's happening right now. You wouldn't understand it. You can't comprehend it. One day you will. And so to you, you need to hear God say to you in grace and in love, don't seek great things for yourself. Seek only the Lord and know that you are his great treasure. In the New Testament, Jesus told a parable of the pearl of great price. It's sometimes misinterpreted. Jesus talked about a merchant who found a pearl that was the greatest pearl ever. And he had to have it, and so he gave everything for that pearl. The pearl is you. And the person who, the merchant who gives everything for it, that's God. That's Jesus Christ. A lot of times we see it's been interpreted as Jesus is the pearl of great price and we have to give everything to him. But that's not grace, that's works. We're the pearl of great price. You get to the book of the Revelation and there are four giant pearls in that book. Each one of them is a gate in the New Jerusalem. What? We're talking about some massive pearls. So when God says you're a pearl of great price, he's talking about something that's far more valuable than a gate in a city. And so that's how the Lord sees you. And so if there's some dream that you have seen fail or something going on like that, just withdraw and come back to your relationship with God. Maybe you're not a believer. In any crowd, there's always one or two or five people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Your greatest expectations, even if they are realized, are going to leave you empty. There's so many testimonies of rich, famous celebrities who get to the end of their life having accomplished, really from a human perspective, tremendous things. But when they're honest and they're interviewed, they say, I'm empty inside. I feel something missing. And we know what it is because the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer there says that God has put eternity in your heart. There's eternity in your heart. In other words, there's something spiritual about the human life that can only be filled by an eternal being coming in and having a relationship with you. No amount of money, no amount of physical pleasure, no amount of worldly success can even get in there. It's not even a matter of if I just had a little bit more. It's in a whole nother dimension. All of that is in the material dimension. And God says, what you need is something essentially spiritual. And guess what? I'm the only one who has it. You're a sinner. I know that. But I've come to die for you, to take your place so that I can offer you my righteousness. And when you accept that equation, I'll come in and I'll fill the emptiness of your heart. I will be the eternity in your heart. And most of us have had that experience. We know what it is to know the Lord. If you're here today and you haven't had that experience, if you've never asked the Lord to save you, ask him to forgive you your sins, to cleanse you and make you right before God, then we would invite you to do that today before you leave. Rhett's up here, Pat's up here. Either of them would love to pray with you, lead you in a sinner's prayer of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only work you can do. Don't leave here thinking you have to work at getting yourself cleaned up. Jesus said, come just as you are. Today is the acceptable time. And so if you're in the fellowship hall or you're here in the sanctuary, wherever you are, and the Lord's been speaking to you this morning, come forward as we close and let these guys pray for you. If you're a Christian and you feel like you just need to be prayed for, even for somebody to say, I don't know what to say, but I'll pray for you, then come forward and let us pray for you. Let's stand together. Sing one more chorus. God bless you.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.